WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, you know, ladies, God designed women and our roles uniquely. And in our day, many of us struggle to understand what exactly that means. So we started Naomi's Table last summer as a project to help all of us together, us ladies here, recapture that true meaning of biblical womanhood. What does it mean to be grounded in His Word and to please Him? And shout out to all the guys who tune in as well. But you know, the teaching, we want to make sure that women are hearing this. And so please do invite your girlfriends, your wives, your moms, that sort of, you know, all the women in your life to come listen to the show and learn what this is all about.
Yeah, amen to that. Well, in our second segment, we are studying in the book of 1 Samuel again with our teacher, Beth Seifert. And we want to remind you, our Bible studies are the most important thing we do here at the table. We've got a lot of them now on the website at naomistable.com. You can download study notes. You can get a group together and actually have your own Bible study using them. We would love for you to do that. We've got them in the Old Testament. We've got them in the New Testament. So go pick one out that looks good to you and get started.
There you go. And I know a lot of you are doing that. Well, today we're titling this program, Not Given Too Much. And it comes to us from Titus 2. And all this week, Nancy and I have been talking about the Titus 2 woman. And you know what? We always wanted to let you know that there is a Titus 2 man, and he comes first. So we're going to start with the Titus 2 man, because as Nancy pointed out a couple of days ago, we women, it says, are to do likewise. So why don't we start out with just reading a little bit of Titus 2.
All right. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may not be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior.
Wow, Nancy. So as we read this whole entire chunk of Scripture in context, you can clearly see that God has instructions for those Christians who, you know, for our behavior, for the way we are to conduct ourselves, not because it's a bunch of laws that we better obey, and we need to obey Him, but it's to please and glorify God. And also, what we can see here is that it actually helps show people who God is by our own behavior. And so when other women, when other young men look to us for leadership, we can show them the kind of, we can model for them that type of behavior as well.
Yes, and it is so critical, because we have so little of that going on in the church today, I think. There's not a lot of discipleship really happening. And when you have believers that don't have discipleship going on, that aren't getting that guidance, that aren't being held accountable, then it's very, very easy for them to drift into maybe some false teaching, drift into maybe a carnal Christianity, or perhaps even to really even not even be saved.
Yeah, we've talked a lot about the kind of postmodern church where there are a lot of false converts, and our guest Lori Williams was on and did a great job telling us about her experience with that, and you know, showing how you can examine yourself to see if maybe that's you. And shout out to the churches that are discipling. We know, you know, we're not trying to paint all churches with one big brush, but I'll tell you what, the big general trend is that we're getting away from discipleship, and that is so key. So, ladies, you know, we've been talking about this Titus II model, the women, and you can go back and listen to some other programs. I will say that tomorrow we are going to cover the sound doctrine part of it. We are to teach what is good, and that goes for women as well. And so we're going to put that in context for you on tomorrow's show. But today what we're going to do is we're taking the segment that says not given to much. And in this case, not slanderers, and we covered slandering yesterday, or slaves to much wine, not given to much. And so we're going to cover that a little bit. And yes, wine is an example there. But if you step back and take a look at the bigger picture, we are not supposed to be given too much of any excess, are we, Nancy?
No, we're not. There are plenty of believers out there who have never tasted a drop of alcohol, and they actually pride themselves in that choice while they're overeating with daily regularity. And hey, folks, that is the sin of gluttony. So you have to be very careful that in all things, you are using moderation, not letting anything control you, whether it's chocolate or whether it's shopping or whether it's alcohol. There are so many things, really, that you could turn to for your satisfaction, for your comfort, for whatever, for your pleasure, instead of God.
Yeah, and you know, everybody has something that they turn to instead of God. I mean, I don't know of anybody who really puts God first 100% of the time, because then we would, you know, be not sinning if we always did that. And I'll tell you what, we all fall short of that. We just do. That's why we have the good news of the gospel, that a Savior would die for that and we couldn't repent of that. But for me, it's been internet excess. You know, I run a couple of sites for a lot of different businesses and do their social media, and so that's my fallback excuse. I always do, well, you know, I have to do this because I work in the industry, and I got to do that. You know what? I don't. And so the Lord has really been impressing on me that I need to take a good look at my internet usage and make sure I'm, you know, because it's all good, you know, it's all ministry work. We got to put that in perspective, and God has to be first in that. So working on that, you can pray for me about that, but that's where I need accountability. And Nancy, I know that there's probably something that you put, you know, ahead of the Lord and makes you stumble as well.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I love shopping. I love a good bargain. Yeah. I pride myself, in fact, on some of the bargains I've found, you know, like jeans that I end up paying like $2 for or something like that. Designer jeans,
yeah.
by the way. So, you know, all of us have something really that we use as a crutch.
Yeah.
And a crutch is something that makes you feel better. It's something that gets you along when you're feeling down. Something that comforts you, something that you turn to when you just need a little something to get up, to get going, something like that. And, you know, the reason why Paul mentioned wine here was because these women had been pagans.
Yeah.
And drunkenness was really the norm for many of these women in that society. Even part of the worship, it was part of the sexually oriented worship, because remember, a lot of these women had also been participants in the temple rites, things that were temple prostitution or things like that. So it was really a big part of their life. And when you wonder, well, why is it that pagans really were resorting to the sex and alcohol, you know, pretty much. And when you look at paganism, they really think that this is all that life is, what you have here. They really, as far as I know, I don't think they believe in an afterlife. So as a result, they must have an innate hopelessness in them. Now, I don't know for sure. I don't know any pagans. I haven't interviewed any, so I'm not speaking from personal experience. But when you think of, you know, knowing that this life is all there's nothing more. Mm. There's nothing greater. There's nothing afterward. And yet each of us within us If you read Romans 1,
yeah,
it talks quite a bit about how God has revealed himself to us. And there was a song a long time ago called A God-Shaped Hole in All of Us.
Yeah, I remember that.
when you think about it, every single human being has that yearning for something more, mm-hmm, that innate knowledge that there is something more than just what we see, just this life. And if your beliefs don't accord with that, then you are going to probably feel pretty hopeless, yeah, about what you do see around you. Like, is this all there is?
Yes, and that hopelessness can lead to excess in many areas, especially alcohol. And I will say to those of you who listen to us from around the world, and we do have listeners on several continents, it's pretty cool, but you might not understand the culture where we are and broadcast from here in Wisconsin. And I will say that it's a challenge here. I don't know, ladies, if you have experienced this as well, but here in Wisconsin, there is an alcohol culture here. There just is. There has been for years. A lot of beer drinking, a lot of swilling. You know, it's very, very common to spend the weekend just drinking. And newspapers and reporters have covered this. It's very strange here. Not to say, you know, I'm not going to get into why that is, but I will say that, so a lot of local listeners here, we have a lot of people who find us just stumbling across us in their car radios, and I just welcome you and thank you. This is a challenge for us in particular here in this particular state, and I'm sure there are other places where it is as well. Now, remember, the biblical prohibition is not against alcohol, but against drunkenness. And mm-hmm, so this probably isn't the program to talk about the pros and cons of drinking or if Jesus drank wine. But just to say, we're talking about excess here. And all throughout Scripture, you find a lot of Scripture about the gluttony, the excess of anything that comes before the Lord. And by the way, if you're wondering why alcohol is picked out in the list of things here, it's because we lose control, and self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. There is no control with alcohol past a certain point. We all know that. When you lose control, how are you honoring God?
When you say that we are not honoring God when we lose control, I think really, if you look at it this way, God values holiness. The
yes.
Holy Spirit is here to develop holiness in us.
Yeah.
And when we allow ourselves to not exercise that fruit of self-control, as you mentioned, that is a fruit of the Spirit, then you are living a very loose life.
Yeah.
Holiness is the narrow way. Holiness is that path that you have to squeeze through to get to the kingdom of God.
Yeah, and Nancy and I have shared many times about our past and you know, full disclosure and transparency here on the show, because this is what we believe in at the table. We need to be transparent as women with one another and talk frankly. And I will say that alcohol I was a slave to that in my younger years, and I just, that was my deal. I was the party girl, and I know what Jesus saved me from. And I say this knowing that my daughter and my mother and other people that I know who are close to me are listening to this, and they are probably not my daughter, but people who knew me in my past would be nodding their heads right now and say, yeah, I remember her when. That's what God has saved me from, that you know, debauchery, that kind of thing. And I tell you what, I never want to go back to that, ever, because I know what it took for him to save me, what it took on that cross for him to die for my sins.
There's another aspect of all this too, and that is when your freedom to do something that you believe is right, whether it's having a glass of wine or gambling at the casino, if you have a little, you know, spare money that you're just doing for fun or something like that, because that's not listed as a sin in the Bible. But whenever you do that and you lead another Christian, another brother or sister in Christ, to stumble as a result of that, that's the problem.
Yeah.
Each of us has liberty in the Holy Spirit, and that liberty is to do what the Holy Spirit has convicted or not convicted us is right. Paul says, though, while all things are allowed, not all are beneficial.
Yeah.
And I've heard it excused that no one should drink alcohol because, see, it's not beneficial. Well, that's not exactly true. Actually, drinking a glass of wine a night a week, say one glass a week, actually has many proven health benefits to the heart, to the brain, to all sorts of things. It's that excess, and when you are leading another brother who has been convicted that they should not drink alcohol to think, oh, well, gee, is that right? And, you know, maybe I should drink or could drink. And even though they have been convicted, they go ahead and drink, they have sinned.
Yeah. And I want to point out, Nancy and I, before this program, before we decided to do this show, we did go to Scripture because we were both trying to make sure that just in talking about this issue that we were not going to lead any of you ladies or men who might be listening into any kind of sin at all. And I wanted to make sure I had my head on right. And Nancy took me right to Romans 14. And before you read that, Nancy, I just want to say too, you were talking about the health benefits, and you know, I had brought up, and you had brought up 1 Timothy 5:23, where Paul was telling him, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and for your frequent ailments. There was a reason for that, and notice he used a little wine. So mm-hmm. A couple things to point out there, because I know that some of you were thinking about that verse. But Nancy, you took me right to Romans 14, and we read that together, and it was so convicting. Why don't we spend a little time there now?
Well, if you look at the beginning of Romans 14, it talks about not passing judgment on one another. And if someone has been convicted that something is wrong, in that area, that brother or sister is weak in faith. So like, for instance, I should not go anywhere near the mall if I can absolutely help it. Now, if I start telling you and everybody else, you all should not be going near the mall, I'm not doing what's right, because I'm actually judging a brother or sister who does not have an issue with shopping and who has not been convicted that that is wrong. So what Paul is saying is, as for the one who is weak in faith, so shopping to me is a weakness. Mm-hmm. Welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. And here the reason why this was an issue is because pretty much all the meat that was available had been sacrificed to idols.
Yeah.
It was then sold on the general marketplace. And if you thought, well, idols are nothing, they're just a hunk of wood, so it doesn't mean anything if it was sacrificed to idols, you would feel okay about eating that meat. But
right.
Someone who had once worshipped that idol and perhaps thought that oh, well, you know, there's something, you know, demonic going on with that meat now since it had been sacrificed to an idol, they're going to abstain. So that's why they had the argument going on.
Gotcha.
Then picking it up at verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master, and for brothers and sisters in Christ, our master is the Lord, that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So you go through that section, but then you come to the section starting at verse 13 in chapter 14 of Romans, where he says, but don't cause another to stumble.
Yeah.
And starting at 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding.
Nancy, this is huge. And I think, ladies, I just encourage you to be in Romans chapter 14. That whole section, and there was a part, just for sake of time here, that we didn't read, and that is concerning the festivals and the holidays and that kind of thing. That is right between the first part of what Nancy read and the second part. And that was good. We actually read some of that back when there was the great Christmas debate on whether Christians should celebrate Christmas, because that's really not in the Bible. So go and study that whole chapter, chapter 14. It will not take you long, probably less than 5 minutes to read the whole thing. And so as Nancy was reading there, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. And that's in verse 20. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
Yeah. That is really so important, and it's something that I think we miss in the debate of is drinking wine okay? Is it not? Is smoking cigarettes okay? Is gambling okay? All of that sort of stuff. We miss in that entire debate, I should not be doing anything that's going to lead a brother to stumble.
Yeah. And this isn't to say that the opposite isn't true, where if you do see somebody stumbling, a sister in Christ who perhaps is doing something to excess, whether it is shopping or drinking something too much or eating too much, that kind of thing, we do need to have the courage to be able to speak up. And I'm so blessed that we have a Bible study coming up here where Beth talks about that, putting her arm around somebody and saying, listen, I got to speak truth to you. Mm-hmm. And if you don't do that and you're being convicted and you know that we are here to sharpen one another and hold each other accountable, if you stay silent, that is actually speaking volumes in itself. Your silence is actually a decision to let your brother or sister continue in their sin.
Yes. And I think the other flip side of that is notice that if someone does take advantage of, say they struggle with alcohol, mm-hmm. and they see you having a glass of wine, and they say, oh, well, gee, drinking wine must be okay then, so I guess I can go ahead and drink it, even though they've been convicted that it's a sin and it's wrong for them. And that last verse you read, I'm going to go back to 14:23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That does not excuse their sin in any way. They are still responsible for that sin.
Yeah, and I need to take responsibility for something that I used to kind of laughingly point to my dad. And if you're listening, Dad, here's the thing. When I was 16 years old, I remember looking at my dad's yearbook, the Hibbing High School yearbook, and noticed that a lot of people called him Six-Pack. And I thought, you know, in my little mind at that time, I thought, huh, he turned out okay. He's actually kind of an upright, moral kind of guy. I think I'd be okay, too. And I gave myself permission to go out and consume illegally, I will add. And I will say, parents, do be careful that you're not causing your kids to stumble. But kids, daughters, if you're listening, teenagers, that is your own sin doing that. I just want to say that at the table. We need to point out that what Nancy just read in Scripture, that is sin. You're taking that upon yourself. That's your own choice to make that choice to sin. So tell you what, you know, it kind of goes both ways there. So I want to make sure that we have that said. But again, parents, you do need to make sure that you're not causing your children to see something that you don't want them to see.
Yes, absolutely. I think that when you look at 1 Corinthians 10:13,
okay,
and that is, I think, a very good verse for us to remember. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So even if we are tempted to sin, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the fruit of self-control.
Yeah.
You are able to resist, and even if it does get too strong for your flesh to resist, God always shows you a way out. So are you looking for the excuse to sin, or are you looking for the way out God is providing for you to keep from sinning?
That is a very, very good point, Nancy. I'm glad you brought that up. And if you back up a little bit in 1 Corinthians, I was just looking at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 9, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak, as it was repeated in Romans there. It goes on to say, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat the food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. So therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Isn't that interesting?
It is.
Yeah.
And it shows how much love that Paul had for the brothers and sisters, that he would sacrifice what he knew was okay, because he had said many times, nothing is unclean to eat. So he sacrificed his rights in order to be able to build up the body of Christ.
Amen. Well, let tell you what, we're going to leave this here for right now, because it is time now to get ready to open the Word of God. We're going to go to our Bible study segment in just a moment. Beth Seifert is standing by, and like I said earlier, she's got a very interesting Bible study today in 1 Samuel. And like we said, this is something that, this is good for parents. And talk about making somebody stumble. This is exactly what happened with Eli. So we're going to talk about that when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, it's time to open up our Bibles. We've got Beth Seifert standing by with today's Bible study in 1 Samuel.
Thanks, Amy. Today we're going to continue reading in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and today we're going to see what God has to say about Eli's parenting. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27 through 36. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the other tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, in your family line there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared, only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so that I can have food to eat." Well, here it is. God sends a prophet to Eli, and God lets Eli know how much he has been disappointed by Eli and his sons. Not only disappointed, but dishonored. Eli is reminded that he and his family were chosen by God and given a great responsibility along with the honor of being God's priests. Yet Eli, by his inaction, is honoring his sons more than he is honoring God. Did you catch that? Eli's refusal to act was an action. Eli has allowed the desecration to go on in the temple. He has allowed his sons to profane the sacrifices of the people. By standing there and not acting to stop it and to stand up for God, he made a choice, and he is just as culpable as his sons are. God is cutting Eli and his house off from the line of the priests now. This, by the way, does not nullify God's promise to Aaron's house. Eli is not the only descendant of Aaron, and it is only Eli's house that is being pulled out of being part of the priestly covenant. What God says in verse 30 makes it very clear. If Eli and his sons won't honor God, they will not be in a position of honor from God. Period. How much sense would it make for God to allow this to continue in his temple? None. Spiritual privileges are just that, privileges. They are not irrevocable rights, and when they are abused, well, you can expect consequences. And what a dreadful legacy for Eli's family. All their men will die young. How tragic. Having a son in this family just became horridly bittersweet. It's great to have a son, especially in this culture, but cherish him while you have him, because sons are in danger in this family. Indeed, we will see here in 1 Samuel the death of Eli and his sons, and later a massacre of his descendants by Saul. And in 1 Kings, there's the removal of another of his descendants from priestly office, thus fulfilling verse 33, "Anyone not cut off from the altar will grieve your heart and blind your eyes with tears." God can keep track of the descendants and make sure that his judgment is fulfilled. God does also raise up for himself a new priest, but it isn't Samuel, as you might think. Samuel works with God in more of a prophetic role, not a priestly one. And while God definitely is with Samuel and blesses him, God makes the perfect choice for the priestly role around the time that David becomes king. Now, this is probably showing my inner geek, but do you see that Spider-Man was right? With great power comes great responsibility. Eli didn't discipline his children when he had the chance. Their hearts became hardened. As a result, Eli's whole line would have grief in the early loss of their sons. Think about that. How many times have we heard or said, "I'll just wait and see what happens"? Eli waited. He didn't act. And guess what? He had made a choice and was acting by not acting. Yep, not picking sides is picking sides. Whoever is not for God is against him. Period. Now, let me be clear. This is not all Eli's fault. His sons are adults, and they have a choice to make here, too. They continue to choose to go on sinning. However, God didn't come to Eli's sons to chasten them. He came to Eli. He went to Eli to let him know the consequences of his son's action and his own actions. If Eli had fought for God against his sons, if he had done everything he could to forcibly remove his sons from their roles as priest, if he had offered more than a half-hearted rebuke when confronted with the evil his sons were doing, God may have dealt differently with Eli. But Eli showed that he was less concerned with the consequences of the sins of his sons than he was with keeping the peace. So he didn't rock the boat. But the boat was rocked nonetheless. Ladies, there are times when we are called to stand up instead of waiting to see what happens. It may be as simple as not letting your child take a toy out of another child's hand today, or it may be holding someone accountable to God's law and encouraging them to turn away from sin. Notice I didn't say yell and scream at them that they are wrong and that they're going to hell. We all sin. Every last one of us. We aren't supposed to nitpick on others and think ourselves better than they are, but we are to hold each other accountable. And today may be your day to hold someone else accountable. Tomorrow it might be your day to have God send someone to gently remind you where you need to be held accountable. Sitting back and not doing anything, however, is a choice we make far too often. When it is your turn to do the reminding, ask God for His word. If He is placing the need on your heart, He will also give you the words to use and the humility to speak them in love. Pray hard before you speak and give it all up to God. There will be times when God asks us to be silent. But folks, we act as though silence is the default instead of gentle correction. Ask God for His leading to discern the difference. He will help you. He will be faithful and give you the courage to act, too. Trust me, I've been in this situation. It's scary. It's nerve-wracking. But I don't walk away from situations where I've given them up to God the same way that I walk away from situations where my own agenda was at play. When I have spent the time in prayer, when I am praying as I am speaking those words to that person to remind them of what God has called them to, I am at peace. I have been in those situations before, and let me tell you, when God is the one who's in control, you walk away without questioning what you said. You walk away and not thinking, maybe I should have said that differently, or I wonder if they understood what I was trying to say. You walk away knowing that God was in control and that everything is up to Him. I pray that when it is my turn to be rebuked, because we all are going to get that turn, that I'm able to accept it with grace. So many of us fear confrontation. I think we fear it because we do not fear the Lord enough, and we fear man too much. Sometimes the people we fear are our own children. Now, mine are still very young, but I admit freely that there are times when I know that I need to correct them, but I hesitate, and sometimes I don't do it because I know they're going to get angry with me. And truly, sometimes I don't want to deal with it. However, not dealing with their anger today means dealing with their disrespect and their anger tomorrow. So even when it is hard, I try to do what He would have me do. What about you? Are you a people pleaser? Would you rather try to satisfy the demands and requirements of everyone else around you than confront someone on their sin? Guess what? God can work in your life and in your heart to change that. He can work to make you bold, not in a brash way, but in a way that brings glory to Him while spreading His truth. So, my question today is there a situation that you know you need to address, a conflict that you've been avoiding? Talk to Him about it. Dig into His word and then obey Him. Trust me, the results will be far better when you obey and do it His way than when you do it your own way.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior, we had our Bible study lesson. And if you're looking for the notes, they're titled A Prophet, A Priest, and the King. It's lesson number 7 on our website at naomistable.com. All right, Nancy. So we're talking about Eli again. And as we mentioned yesterday, this particular lesson really talks to some bad parenting that Eli had.
Yes, and it's sad that here Eli was supposed to be the servant of God there in Israel, and yet God had to send someone to him to tell him how disappointed he was.
Yeah.
And it was all revolving around his refusal to act against his sons. And by doing that, Beth pointed out, he was actually honoring his sons instead of God.
Yes, it was an incredible study, and I was thinking at the same time, there were other people that were cut off in scripture who did not honor God. I remember when King Saul was cut off of the promise. So there are consequences. And she mentioned that Eli's sons in future generations, she talked about the scriptures that said that they will die young. And so consequences of sin, boy, what a tragedy for anyone born in that family.
Yeah, and you think of God's remedy to this and you say, well, But Eli really, you know, it's not that he did something wrong, but it was what he failed to do. While those boys were growing up, and yesterday we detailed all the horrible things that they were doing, and while those boys were growing up, he did not discipline them all along from the point they were very young. So as a result, he allowed them to grow up with hardened hearts, and they really, you could say they almost didn't even know what was right and wrong anymore. They certainly didn't care. Yeah. And they probably didn't even believe in God. And yet here they are serving as priests in the temple.
Yes. And I'm wondering, you know, today we see this all the time where parents would much rather keep the peace and not rock the boat. And you see the misbehavior that results, and you see the wildness and the lack of self-control. That self-control comes with discipline.
Yes. And when the boys were older, you could say, oh, but they were adults. What could he do now? He could have removed them from office. He could have said, okay, that's it. You're no longer priest, and you're done. I'm appointing new ones as priest out of the line of Aaron. And he didn't do that either. It was his responsibility to safeguard the worship of God. And he didn't do that.
Yeah, that is a huge responsibility. Those who are in charge, shepherds who are in charge of sheep today, really do need to stand up against some things if they don't honor and please God.
Yeah, and I loved Beth's point towards the end there where she says, you know, if God moves you to speak to someone, don't let your fear of confrontation or your people-pleasing hold you back. You have to trust, really, that God's going to give you the right words to say to them. And if you go to them in love, then you are actually going to be honoring God.
Yes, and I know this about Beth. When she says that she actually prays while she's talking to that person and doing some very gentle rebuking and pulling them back to what God expects of them and wants from them, I know that to be true, and we've talked about that many times. And it's a really good thing to do, ladies. If you do need to stand up and speak love to a woman, but also, you know, that truth that you're afraid of, you know, just remember you can be praying and you should be praying the entire time that you're doing that.
Yes, and when it comes to your kids, you know, maybe you're giving in because you don't want them to have a fit in the store, and you'll be embarrassed by that. You know what? You're actually giving them license to disrespect you and disobey you when they get older. You do that.
I had two kids, and only the first one had one temper tantrum. I'm so blessed, but you know what? It's not that. This just happened. I don't know how this aligned, but I'll tell you what. It happened in a grocery store when my son was two, and all the parenting books about discipline said you need to make sure that you don't take them. You know, you need to make sure that there is discipline for that. So actually, I didn't give in to his demands. I walked kind of halfway around an aisle, of course, keeping an eye on him. You know, he was safe the whole time. We were in a small town. Everybody knew everybody. But there he was thrashing away on the floor. And a couple of the very young student managers came up to me. They were all excited. Is this a toddler tantrum? They were all, I don't think they'd ever seen one of those before. Yes, it was. His face was bright red. He did not get his way. And boy, we had a great talk afterwards about his behavior and consequences. Yes, he was disciplined. He didn't get his way. I could have given him the treat or whatever it was. I don't even remember anymore, but I could have silenced him in the store by giving in, and I'm so glad I didn't. I'm so glad.
Yeah, and he's turned into a fine young man, too.
Very well behaved, and yeah, I'm sure he'd be very embarrassed to know. If you know my son, don't tell him I talked about him on the radio today. That means you, Grandma. All right. But anyway, getting back, I mean, I just love how Beth said that, you know, not saying anything, not, you know, going up against your fears of people pleasing is actually doing more harm than good.
Oh, yeah. And, you know, there are sins of omission.
Yeah.
There are sins of commission where you're actively doing something wrong. And there are sins of omission. You know, I think it's in James where he talks about faith without works. And, you know, so many people like to point to that and say, oh, no, it's not works. Works are not, you know, the way you get saved or something like that. But what he was saying is, if you see a brother who is hungry and cold and doesn't have shelter, and instead of actually helping them, you say to them, oh, well, be blessed, be warm, be fed.
Praying for
Bye,
you.
See you later, praying for you. Then actually you have sinned. Because you have not done what we are required to do, which is take care of our brothers and sisters in need.
You know, a great example of that is when we drive by on those winter roads, and we can say that up here in northern Wisconsin, and we see somebody in trouble on the side of the road, that their car has gone off into the snowbank or something like that, and we don't stop that guilt feeling, and we know that we need to do something. Now, a lot of women, and since we're talking around a table of women, a lot of women have said, but am I sacrificing my safety by pulling over, maybe it's nighttime, and getting out and helping? Actually, what you can do is size up the situation. If you have a cell phone, make sure you dial whatever 911 or your AAA person. Help that person in some way. Make sure you let people know in authority who can help that person if you feel that you are not safe in that situation. So that's a situation that's a question that many young women ask. You know, do I pull over?
Yeah, and I do not recommend that for a woman that is traveling alone to do that. But you're absolutely right. You can call 911 and get help for them.
Yeah. So that's just one example, and I know there are many sins of omission out there that we could talk about, but in this case with Eli, boy, this was huge because he was in a position of leadership. He was God's favored. He was appointed and anointed by God, and he did not honor God, and God sent people to tell him that.
And what a punishment he gets, that all of his descendants, all of his male descendants, his sons, grandsons, great-grandsons are all going to die young, and that God is going to put another descendant of Aaron's up to serve in the offices that Eli and his sons have. That's harsh.
It is.
But you know what? What the sons were doing was such an abomination to God, and Eli did not do all he could to stop them.
He did not indeed. All right, well, we're going to pick this up tomorrow, and I'll tell you what, tomorrow's lesson is incredible as well. They all are, and I hope you're just being blessed by these, and we're going to leave it here at the table right now, but when we come back, we're going to have some final scripture verses to strengthen your day and nourish your walk.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? I'm Pat Hess with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 21:32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. What is it that keeps someone from believing? Is it fame, fortune, comfort, or pride? Whatever it is, will be proven foolish. It seems as if there are less obstacles to understanding and embracing the truth for those who are stained, who are sinful and hopeless, outcast, or the least of these in this world. There was a rich man whose riches were obstacles to his coming to Jesus. There were countless religious people in the Bible whose religion kept them from coming to God. There were and are those whose family and business keep them from coming to the Lord. There are those who are swayed by political systems, majority opinion, and the difficulty of truth, who have these things keeping them from God. The needy are the only ones who have their need met. The lost are those who can be found. The down and outers are the ones who can look up and be included. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute we'll go through the book of Matthew at Naomi's Table.
The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back to our final segment, and we've got some scripture verses here, and what we try to do is read something a little bit longer in context. Help you get a feel for these scripture verses that are so inspiring. And Nancy, you picked these out so well. What did you pick today?
Well, this is Matthew 15, 10 through 20. And what Jesus is talking about here is all of the rules, traditions, commandments that the Pharisees were wanting to hold everyone to, and many of them were not even given of God. They were just ones they had made up or extrapolated from the law, so to speak. So Jesus says in verse 10, "And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'"
Oh, Nancy, and these are our Lord's own words. This is Jesus talking, folks, and need to pay attention, through all scripture, which is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. But, you know, when Jesus is speaking truth to them, how precious are those words? And ladies, we're so glad that we are able and blessed to be able to do this radio show so that we can continue to share the truth of the gospel with you. And we're going to do that every day, but we've run out of time for today. So we're going to leave that here at the table. But we just invite you to continue reading. Pick up the Bible. If you heard something that inspired you today and you want to check that out, grab a Bible or go online and just go through one of our many online Bibles there and just start exploring Scripture if you're not familiar with it. Or if you are, continue to abide and enrich your walk with the Word of God. Thanks for joining us, and we will see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.